2. But for now, let's come and read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through to 18. And there were in the country shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Amen. That is the word of God this morning. We read from 8 to 18 there. Just our focus this morning, however, will be verses 13 and 14. One thing very unique, I believe, about our modern living is the amount of information and news we are bombarded with 24/7. I can tell you that statistically, this is one of, if not the most peaceful times on earth to be alive in all recorded history. As in, there are fewer recorded wars happening within the last 50, 60 years than there have been at any point in recorded history. But I am sure as you turn on the news, I'm sure it doesn't feel like that. I'm sure that's not how you feel. How much conflict is there going on around the world? And how much of that conflict then becomes part of your day as you switch on the news, as you open your phones, whatever? Now here we come to Christmas, and we say Christmas is a peaceful time. But when's the last time you sat down and you looked at everything around you and you said, this around me, this is peaceful? It's hard to do that when we're aware of so much conflict going on in the world around us, isn't it? Do you find that it's easy to feel peaceful, or even does your mind race to the next thing, right? And the next thing. Are you hard to settle? Are you always agitated? I wonder, even right now, how long do I have your attention here before your mind wanders to wrapping gifts, right? Or sorting out something last minute for the Christmas dinner, or plans to meet someone over the Christmas holidays, right? What will it take for you to go home and, no matter what's going on around you, be able to say, I'm at peace. I feel peace. Now, this week, we're still on the subject of singing. Last week, you heard from Alistair, who was bringing us through the Song of Mary with her praises to God. And then this morning we opened with Psalm 148. That's another song of praise to God. We sang ourselves. We always sing. And as we turn to the Word, we find another song this morning. And that is indeed the song of the angels. So as we read there, what's happening in the story? At the birth of Christ, we have an angel of the Lord appearing in a bright light to shepherds, appearing with the glory of the Lord all around him. And he gives the message of Jesus Christ, who is born as a baby. And then, in addition to that messenger angel, we get this multitude of angelic beings appearing, and they are singing. Now, on Christmas morning, O'Neill will be bringing verse 11 to us. There's a lot to unpack in verse 11. That is talking about, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We are leaving that to him because there's plenty to unpack there. Our focus this morning, just to preempt that, is the reaction to that announcement. So we're kind of doing it in a little bit of a reverse order here, where O'Neill's doing the announcement and I'm doing the reaction to the announcement, even though the reaction's coming first. And this is the song of the angels. And what we want to note going forward is that every word that the angels sing is, first of all, in response to that message. Okay? So as we begin, everything they sing is because, first of all, they said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So we're laying that as our kind of foundation, as our base this morning, and then we're bouncing up from that, and we're reacting with this song of the angels. And that song is a song of glory to God, first of all, and peace to humanity. Glory to God and peace to humanity. I'm not saying every Christian needs to be like this, but I love Christians who can't stop singing, right? I love if you arrive at their door and you hear, even before you enter, and you hear through the door just the kind of through they're singing to themselves in their houses, or you catch them humming under their breath, or if you live with them, maybe you just never stop hearing that singing. I know that's the case for me. But I love that. I love Christians who sing, because singing to the Christian is a sign of thankfulness, right? Why do we sing? Why do we sing? Do you think the Lord needs us to sing to him on Sunday mornings? Do you think he's really impressed with our singing on Sunday mornings? Brothers and sisters, we are not professional singers in Carrick and Shannon, let me tell you that. I'm sure the Lord could muster up a lot better singers than us if he wanted to be impressed. Rather, we sing to express our gratitude and our thankfulness to our God. The majority of what we sing, now we sing on Sunday mornings, but I hope you sing outside of Sunday mornings, and the majority of what we sing is a reaction, and it's almost a physical reaction to a good God, and that reaction bubbles up within us until we can't contain it anymore, and now we are singing. Do you know, there's a reason why in like every musical or Disney movie or whatever it is, you have a really happy moment, and what does the character do next? They sing. They burst out in song. It's a joyful thing. Singing in thankfulness, this is good. This is biblical. Songs and music, they are rife in Scripture. God wanted this to happen when he created us. And the same goes for us as goes for the angels. One was sent to deliver a message, and as that message is delivered and considered, what we get is this whole crowd coming in to sing. And I would say to you that these angels, these angelic beings, they come to sing not out of obligation, right? Not standing in rows in church with this look somewhere between boredom and misery as we sing, right? Which we sometimes see among us Christians. But it's an outpouring of thankfulness to a God who has achieved wonderful things. The angels sing in response to the message they hear. They burst out in thankfulness. Now, if joyful thankfulness is the attitude of their worship, we might say, we also see the extent of their worship. So I mentioned that we get, first of all, one angel who initially appears as the messenger, but then verse 13 tells us, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. We're not told how many exactly is in this multitude, right? In general, in the Bible, we don't know how many angelic beings there are, right? We don't know how many angels the Lord has at his command. But consistently throughout Scripture, the answer is a lot, right? We don't have specifics, but the idea always comes across that the Lord has great power and legions of servants at his disposal at any given time. And many of them appear here. We have the word multitude, and again, multitude isn't really a specific number. It just means it was a lot of them, right? What is important to note here is that this is a crowd. And they are the heavenly host. This is not a host like a dinner host. This is not a host like somebody bringing you round to their house and showing you hospitality. This is a bit of an old-fashioned way of saying army, right? A host of soldiers. And so when we say there's a multitude of the heavenly host, we say here are the forces of God come to delight in what? Come to delight in the person of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you ever heard a crowd lift their voice in unison. Now, recordings, they can't really capture it, right? It never sounds the same on a recording or a CD or whatever. It never sounds the same on those as it does in real life. Maybe you've been to a sports venue. Maybe you've been to a concert. And there, have you ever heard thousands of voices shout out together? Right? It's an amazing thing. I find, personally, it sends chills down my spine. It's like this great tidal wave of noise that we just can't capture in recordings. Collected voices, right? Voices lifted together for a single purpose. That is something. And here are hordes of angels, an army of angels. And we note that whenever one angel appears to the shepherds, what do the shepherds do? What is their reaction whenever one angel comes? They are afraid. Consistently in Scripture, whenever angels appear to humans, a lot of the time, most of the time, those humans are terrified. And the idea is that they have some of the glory of the Lord about them, right? We read there that the angel appears with the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord hits like a freight train. It makes you say, who am I? How can I stand in front of something so great and so good? So the shepherds are afraid when they see one angel, and then suddenly an army appears and starts singing. Imagine the impact. Imagine what that must have been like to witness. They appear and they loudly proclaim the majesty of their master to shepherds on the hills outside Bethlehem. I cannot imagine what that would sound like. The army of the Lord comes to welcome their captain with joyous singing. And we say the birth of Jesus Christ, it is something worth shouting about. And what are they singing? As we already mentioned at the start of verse 14, they sing, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, I must say, I'm prone to misunderstanding this phrase when I read it. I've gotten this wrong my whole life. Because when I hear it, my natural understanding is to say, well, God should receive the highest degree of worship I can offer. It's not quite that. It's more like when we say glory to God in the highest, it is glory to God who lives in the highest places, right? It's not the glory that is in the highest. It's God himself is in the highest. It doesn't affect too much of what we want to say. Just important to know. We're saying glory to the one who sits enthroned above absolutely everything. We're saying glory to God as we give our worship. We give our worship to a God who is like no one else. Or rather, no one else is like him, right? Psalm 86 says this, "Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works." Of course, when Psalm 86 talks about other gods, it's not saying other gods are real. But what it's saying is, like, even the imagined gods of the peoples throughout earth, the idols that people come up with, when people invent their own gods, they pale in comparison to the truth of who the real God actually is. Ancient gods, there were gods of harvest, god of sun, god of childbirth, god of prosperity, whatever it might be. We have a God. He's God of everything. There is nothing outside his command. Now, here is a little challenge to us today. I am not stepping outside my bounds to say that you're not the smartest person in the world. I can all but guarantee it. Nor am I. And by a significant degree, I would wager. And even the most intelligent person in the whole world is incredibly limited in their ability to understand with their little human brain, right? This is all we've got going for us in terms of our intellect. What's contained in these walls here, right? With this thing, I am so limited in my capacity to understand something or someone who is infinite. How do you begin to understand a God who cannot be contained? How do you understand a God who existed before existence, right? Before time itself, before the earth and the universe was created? So when we say that our God is high above everything else we have ever experienced, how do we even begin to comprehend who he is? How do we start? So the challenge is this. Ask yourself, when I think about God, do I make him small? Am I tempted to think of him, as our popular culture often does, as just like an old man with a white beard? What an insult to God that image is. Do I slip into complacency as I tell myself about him? And do I run the risk of trivializing, making little the one who gave me life and breath and everything? Do not make the mistake of underestimating who God is. No, it is true that we do not have the ability, the capacity to understand him fully, but what we have been given His ways and His Word to stretch our understanding and to enrich our imagination when we think about who God is. You know, we say glory to God in the highest. We say glory to the one who measures the waters of the oceans in the palm of His hand. Right? Glory to the one whose voice shakes the forests and the mountains and the wilderness. Glory to the one who speaks the universe into existence, and He flings the stars into space. Even as this wind rages around us, and I was out late last night trying to fix a door that had blown off its lock. It was rattling in the wind. We chase our tails so much trying to fix what the weather has done. Our God is the God who controls the weather. So much power emerges from our God at every moment throughout time that we could never master. We spend millions, trillions of years, producing energy, nuclear, coal, whatever it might be, and we would never come close to what the Lord has at His command at any given time. Right? And yet, even as we speak about a God who is above all, who is great, who is powerful, who exceeds our understanding, also true is that He knows every hair on your head. Also true is that not a single sparrow falls to the ground without His knowing and caring. And so the challenge to us, I challenge you, as we think of glory to God in the highest, think deeply on who God is. Spend time in His Word, see Him in His Word, and know Him better today than you did yesterday. Don't make Him small, but work that we might understand Him all the better. And if we really want to see it more, even more so, remember this. Why do the angels even sing in the first place? What was our foundation? Why do we sing glory to God in the highest? We sing glory to God in the highest because Jesus Christ is born. Why should God be glorified in this instance? Well, glory to God because you have a God who cares deeply for you. He cares for you despite your raging against Him in rebellion. We have a God who plunges His outstretched arm into the miry pit of sin, and by the blood of Christ, He wrenches you back to Himself. God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son to rescue you from the death in which you stood. And if you trust in Him, my friend, you are alive. And you're alive like never before. I wonder if you ever saw an animal caught up in an oil spill. It's a really pitiful image when you see it. Maybe like a beautiful white bird. And it's made black with oil coating its wings and weighing it down. And it cannot spread its wings. It's on its side. It has neither the energy or the strength to hold itself up. It's shaking. It's cold. It's terrified. And yet, someone comes along and they tenderly and gently scrub that animal clean. And they remove all the oil, they restore the bright white gleam of the feathers bit by bit until all that stain has been swept away. And I say to us, brothers and sisters, we are not only that animal, but we choose our oil spill. Right? Think of the helplessness of that animal. That's us. And yet we choose to cover ourselves. We walked willingly into our sin. We have no one to blame for our sin but ourselves. But may God receive the glory in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and He washed us clean. God receives glory because as He comes to earth, what do we see? We see a Messiah who is the image of the invisible God. What was once unknowable is made known. He walks among us. In him, the fullness of the Father is pleased to dwell. If you want to understand the almighty glory of God, I say, look to the one who died for you 2,000 years ago, because he knows exactly what you've done and what you need to be saved from. We say glory to God because this baby was born. He was born so that he may die. We could sing the words, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Right? What that song alludes to, but doesn't say directly, is, well, how did Christ ensure that we would die no more? How did Christ ensure that we would be raised? How did Christ ensure that we could be born again? He died upon the cross. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to die for me and you. So we have this great glory for who God is. We have this great glory for Christ arriving. And then in verse 14b, we have on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now again, our foundation, Christ. We're speaking about Christ here. We're very clear that he is our focus throughout this passage. And Isaiah tells us that when the Messiah comes, he will be called the Prince of Peace. Okay, so the coming of Christ brings peace. So I ask you, why does Christ say in Matthew 10:34, why does he say, well, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. All right, a couple of contradictory words here. It sounds like, does Christ bring peace or does he bring a sword? Is Christ a bringer of peace or not? Well, yes and no. When Christ speaks that he comes to bring a sword, what he's speaking of is the radical change that will occur in our relationships, in the world around us as we follow him. Christ was innocent, but he went to the cross. His followers are called to preach love and repentance, and historically, that has led many Christians to suffering and to death for their faith. And so, in other words, what we say is, your life on this earth, if you truly come to Christ in faith, it will be difficult. You will have a life, in many ways, of turmoil. For example, many believers from Islamic backgrounds, when they come to faith in Christ, they get cast out of their families and rejected from their cultures because of that faith. Right? That's a very hard thing that many Islamic converts have to endure. That's what Christ means when he says, I come to bring not peace but a sword. That doesn't sound peaceful. And yet, there is peace, right? In verse 14, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So if God is pleased with you, you will have peace, is what it's saying here. So who is the Lord pleased with? Well, we're told in Scripture, Christ tells us, the Father tells us likewise, that he desires mercy and not sacrifice. The Lord tells us in Joel to tear our hearts for him, not our garments. Right? We have these legal requirements given to us in the law, but it's been clear right throughout the Old Testament into the New that that is not the thing that pleases God, because you're never gonna get that right. The law can only show you where you fail, because you can never perfectly keep it. That's not how you please God. Instead, how God is pleased is that the Lord simply wants people to want him instead of their sin. If we want to put it really simply, the Lord wants us to want him instead of our sin. And if we do, we repent and we come to Him. And in doing so, we find forgiveness through Christ. Christ is the one who offers forgiveness when we come in repentance. And we say here, among those people who trust in Christ, among those with whom God is pleased, there will be peace. Among the people of God, there is peace. Look around you. Right. Look at the people here this morning. Look at the, you can't look at them right now, but think of the people who aren't here this morning, but nevertheless, who you know to be a brother or sister in Christ. The people here who have come to Christ in faith, they are your brother. Right? They are your sister. They are someone for whom God paid a great price because of His love for them. The people in this room who are saved, I don't know that everyone here is saved, I assume not. But as you look around in this room, these people are not your enemies. They are not your rivals. They are not like an annoyance or an outcast just to be tolerated. They are someone that God has broken down your barrier with and given you peace with them because you're united together in the blood of Christ. We have peace with one another, peace among those with whom God is pleased. More fully, though, we have peace with God Himself. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, in Christ, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I asked you at the beginning of this message if you felt at peace. Well, if you have followed Jesus Christ in faith, then whether or not you feel it, you do have peace. Right? There's only one who has true power in this world. There's only one worthy of your fear, and that is the Lord God. Don't fear Satan. Right? Don't fear demonic activity. They are not to be feared. God is to be feared. He is the one who has power. Don't try and spend your life trying to make sure you're on Satan's bad side or whatever. Try to spend your life making sure you're not on God's bad side. All those other things are but an afterthought in comparison to the power of the Lord. And if you have put yourself on His bad side, and we all start off on His bad side, right? We're all sinners. If you're on His bad side, there will be no peace, no matter how much you pretend. You can run, you can hide, but one day you're going to die. And when that final day comes, you will have to reckon for your sin. No two ways about it. But come to Jesus Christ in faith, despite your sin, despite your continued sin, despite the sin that you just can't seem to get rid of. I tell you, being justified, not by works, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ, and we say we have a peace that passes all understanding. We can know, we spoke of God's mighty hand earlier that holds the oceans in its palm. We're also told that in Christ, He holds you tight, and He will not let you go. Even as the world hates you and rejects you, just as it rejected Christ, the innocent one, well, now you have been given peace with the Lord. You have been given peace with His people. In His people, the church, you might find a refuge from the world. This is a place of peace. And as you come here, we hope that we point you back to the God who loves you so much that He would come and set aside His glory so that He might be born as a baby and that He would live and that He would die for your sake. So I want you to know this day. I want you to know this day as we finish. You may have peace no matter your situation, right? Doesn't matter what's going on around you. You can have the most full schedule on earth and always be demanded of and always be serving, whatever it might be. But in any situation, I'm telling you, you may have peace. Because as Christ comes as a baby, peace has come. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, show us Christ. Show us our sin. Show us our need for a Savior. Show us the beauty that Christ would come and be born in Bethlehem, that he would walk among us, know our sufferings, that he would die on the cross. And because of that, Lord, we thank you that we cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. When we realize, Lord, that the things of this world, they can batter us down, they can afflict us. Bad news and mourning and stress and things like this, Lord, they can try us, but they cannot move us. For we say, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Just like the wise man building his house upon the rock rather than on the sand, we build our lives upon Jesus Christ, and we will not be moved. Peace has come. Lord, help us this day to better understand our God, to better understand you, O Lord. Help us to understand your greatness and your majesty and your glory and all of those things which are so far beyond who we are and what we can muster. And yet, Lord, let that not be something that crushes us. But Lord, show us how beautiful it is that even so, even though you're above all things, that you're in the highest heavens, even so, you will not let us go unaccounted for. That you have numbered our days, that you've counted the hairs on our heads, that, Lord, there is nothing that can separate us from your love. Give us, Lord, a firm content peace and contentment in this great gospel by which we have been saved. Help us to remember at this time of year as we celebrate the coming of Christ that we should focus on the things we do. We should focus on how we're serving and what we're doing and how we're living for our God. But Lord, let us never get distracted from that core thing, that main thing, that nothing we could do could bring us back to you. But in your mercy, you reached out and pulled us from the pit. Lord, give us this day an ever greater love and appreciation for the great gospel in which we are saved. And Lord, even as we come now, as we talked about earlier, as we have thankful hearts, might the overflow of our thankfulness bubble up and come out in our singing. Might we sing with great desire and joy and affection, not because we've been told to, but because we want to sing praises to the God who loves us. And Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, thank you for all these things, and we pray them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.